Well, morning. The past few months, I've been very troubled in my soul. It seems that upon our land has settled a huge spirit of divisiveness and condemnation. It seems like a lot of folks are in a rush to condemn somebody for something, and it's really bothersome. And, you know, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, we ought to pray for our leaders and those in authority that we'd be able to live a quiet life and pray for kings that they may do well and lead us well. But it just reminds me that we are flawed people. We are sinners who have been saved by grace in Christ. And it's good to be reminded that sin and evil do exist. And the word sin is used in the New Testament means to miss the mark. And a good analogy is a person with a bow and arrow trying to score a bullseye. But for all their effort, toil, and attempts, the arrow never even makes it to the target. It falls short. And that is our human nature that is infected with this disease called sin. Turning from and ignoring the Lord, and no matter how hard we try, we cannot pay the price or make restitution for our sins or our sin nature to God. We as humans are flawed and have been that way since Adam and Eve ate the apple in the Garden of Eden. That's just the truth of Scripture. And the only way to reach the target of peace with God is by faith in Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for sin that we would be made right. And in that, we can hear these words, which were read today. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus for anyone who follows and knows the Lord. Jesus said it very clearly in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. He loves us. He came here because he loved us. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And that promise just isn't for the future, it's for now. That as we live in the kingdom of God now, we experience and know and have his love. And our scripture today helps us to focus in on the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ for yesterday, for today, or for the future as faithful ones in Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have been born anew, as it says, and we have been given a new identity. We are followers of Jesus, whom no person, no government, no identity thief, no personal feelings can take away that from us, that we are in Christ. We know to whom we belong and who we are. It was the seventh inning of Game 7 of the 2016 World Series. The Chicago Cubs were leading 6-3. It was hoped that bringing in relief pitcher Aroldis Chapman would pitch the final outs that would seal the victory for the Cubs and break their longtime curse. An Indians double and a Cleveland two-run home run later, and the game was tied. The Cleveland Indians seemed to have the momentum, and the Cubby faithful had the all-too-familiar, here is where the wheels fall off, and the curse is still alive, despair. But then the rain picked up, and the field ground crews had to roll out the tarp, forcing players, managers, and fans alike to wait anxiously for the 10th inning of the tie game to continue. Sensing deflated and even defeated spirits in the Cubs' dugout, Cubs right fielder Jason Heyward called his team together to passionately exhort them to remember who you are. Heyward reminded the Cubs of their identity as the best regular season team in baseball. They were victors in two other rounds of the playoffs and a team that came back from a 3-1 deficit in the series to force Game 7. It was their game to win as much as it was to lose. Invigorated and inspired by a fresh dose of truth, the Cubby batters rallied for two go-ahead runs in the top of the 10th. The Cubs could have accepted defeat, but instead charged ahead, fueled by the truth of who they were. They were the Chicago Cubs, and they won their first World Series in 108 years. Maybe some of you remember that. Huh? This is a truth that we as Christians need to remember. We know who we are. We are in Christ. Although we live in this world, it makes us citizens not of this world, but residents only. Our citizenship is with Christ and his kingdom now, and when we will eventually reside with him forever. And that's the best news I think anyone can get any day. Amen. Remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That can't be said enough, because I think there are many Christians who really don't believe it. Is it really true? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet, Jesus did secure our pardon because of his love for us, and he gave his life in exchange for ours, and he stamped within our DNA, within our heart, within our mind, you are now mine. You belong to me. You have a new identity. You have been pardoned. A shame-faced and guilty employee was summoned to the office of the senior partner to hear his doom. The least that he could expect was a blustering dismissal. He might be prosecuted or even go to prison for years. The old man looked straight at him and asked him if he were guilty, the old man being his boss. The clerk stammered out that he had no defense. But the old man, the boss, said, "I shall not persecute you for the sake of those who love you. If I let you stay, can I trust you?" When the surprised and broken clerk had given assurance and was about to leave, the senior partner, the boss, continued, "You are the second man who has fallen and been pardoned in this business. I was the first. What you have received, I received. It is only the grace of God that can keep us both." That's the good news for all of us. We're like that person that goes in guilty, but yet Christ stands before the Lord and says, "Not guilty, forgiven, redeemed, given a new identity." And now we are free to live as God's children and to live free from the world's influence on in our minds and our hearts. We don't have to spend our time focused on the news. We must focus on the good news of Jesus Christ and not compromise with the world, be set free to live in this world, to live as God's people, in spite of what the world may throw at us. One of the things that I do spend some time on is reading history. And particularly right now, I'm reading the story of the Holocaust in the 30s and 40s in Europe, and came across this story of Josef and Victoria Ulmer and their story of their six children, when in 1995 they were honored by Yad Vashem in Israel as members of the Righteous Among the Nations. And their story was that during the mid-1940s, they were housing Jews on their farm, illegally, according to the Nazis. But then yet one day, they were turned over. Someone had turned them in. And the Nazis and others came, took them all outside, killed them all. And then you wonder, why in the world would Victoria and Josef do this and risk the lives of themselves, of their children? Because of a new identity, because they understood that the Lord had called them to care for others, even in spite of this horror that was going on around them, and even the fact that it might cost them in their lives, which it did. But yet they did it because they loved their neighbors, and they loved people regardless of who they were, and they're willing to give their lives in order to protect someone else. My command is this, says in John 15, 12 through 13, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God has pardoned us to live and to love and to share the grace of God with a world that so desperately needs grace. We need to let people know that there is grace, there is hope. There is no need to condemn, but only to love. But not only have we been pardoned, we have been set free. We have been set free to experience in real time the blessings of God through his word by experience the blessings of knowing we are loved, the blessings of knowing we are forgiven, the blessings of knowing that God smiles on each one of us. And I think of that, and I want to live like that. I want to know that God is smiling on me each day, that it's not about what I've done wrong, but it's about the fact that I am forgiven and that God loves me. God loves you, and he smiles on you and says, yep, you're mine. I know who you are. I know what you're about. But yet, I have something for you to do, and that's to spread my grace and my love to other people. We have been set free. We need to let others know that they too can be set free in Jesus. I remember my time in Iraq back in November and December of 04. At that time, the battle for Fallujah was going on, and it ended in mid-December. And then finally, what we were able to do is to hold voting for the Iraqi people in the town of Fallujah. It's the first time they voted in decades. And the way that they would vote is they would come to the polling place, which was being guarded by our troops and Iraqi soldiers, and they would put their thumb on an ink pad, and then they would put that mark on their ballot. And that's all they had to do to vote. And I noticed, watching this happening, I noticed that when every one of them voted, they held up that purple thumb and would say, I'm free, I can vote. And I think of that, and as a Christian, I think, you know, that's what we as Christians can say. You know, we have been given a mark by Jesus on our hearts. And we can hold our heads high, and we can say, I'm in Christ, and he loves me, and he died for me, and he can do the same for you. You know, you can live as a pessimist, an optimist, or you can live as a spirit-filled Christian. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. The optimist says the glass is half full. The spirit-filled Christian knows there is water in the glass and is continually full to overflowing. The pessimist complains about the rain. The optimist expects it to dry up. The spirit-filled Christian knows that God sent the rain for a purpose. The pessimist says God won't answer prayer. The optimist says God may answer prayer. The spirit-filled Christian knows God always answers prayer according to his will for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And with that truth, we need to set our minds, as it says, on what the Spirit desires. Set our minds on the Spirit. A weakness of all human beings, Henry Ford said, is trying to do too many things at once. That scatters effort and destroys direction. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste. So we do things all the wrong ways possible before we come to the right one. Then we think it is the best way because it works. It was the only way left that we could see. Every now and then I wake up in the morning headed toward that finality. With a dozen things on I want to do, but I know I can't do them all at once. When asked what he did about that, Ford replied, I go out, trot around the house. While I'm running off the excess energy that wants to do too much, my mind clears and I see what can be done and should be done first. The first thing to do is for us to set our minds on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit when we wake up. And to set our minds on the things of the Spirit while we are about our day, and before we go to sleep, to say thank you to the Lord that the Spirit has been with us all day. And it also says at the end of our scripture this morning that as we have this new identity to live free in Christ, that nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. Not anything, not any person, not any thought. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that's one of the things, one of the verses that we need to put to memory. Nothing, not what we think or not what can happen to us outside, can separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing, not anything. They may take everything we have. They may do all sorts of harm to us, but they can't take our identity in Jesus, not anyone. George Matheson was only 15 when he was told that he was losing what little eyesight he had. Instead of giving up, Matheson immediately continued with his plans to enroll in the University of Glasgow. And his determination led to his graduation at age 19. But as he pursued graduate studies in theology for Christian ministry, he finally lost his sight. His sisters joined ranks and came beside him, helping him to learn Greek and Hebrew to assist him in his studies, and he pressed faithfully on. But his spirit collapsed when his fiancée, unwilling to be married to a blind man, broke their engagement, returned his ring. He never married, and the pain of that rejection never totally left him. Years later, he was a well-loved preacher in Scotland. His sister came to him announcing her engagement. He rejoiced with her, but his mind went back to his own heartache. He consoled himself in thinking of God's love, which is never limited, never conditional, never withdrawn, and never uncertain. Out of this experience, he wrote the hymn, O love that wilt not let me go. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow may richer, fuller be. Human love can sometimes be very uncertain, and it's sometimes, I'm sure some of us have been rejected, and we've been sad, and that hurts. But like George Matheson, we know and we experience that this cannot separate us from the love of God. That we lean and we on Jesus and trust in his perfect love. We cling to Christ, we know Christ, we are in Christ, and we have a new identity called Christian, followers of Jesus. So please stand and join together with me in our hymn, O love that wilt not let me go.